Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. As I was studying for my message last month, preaching about Elijah, I was almost going to start preparing for this message, but I didn't feel it was ready yet. But I knew the Lord from back then wanted me to preach it now. So if you feel like I've been following you around, take it from the Lord. And I hope it to be an encouragement. An encouragement, an exhortation always, but definitely an encouragement. So 1 Kings chapter 19. So he departed thence, he is Elijah. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, again for the blessed privilege to be under your word. Thank you, Father, for the blessed honor to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful, Father God, that we can have assurance because of your word, Lord, in many areas. And Father, we're thankful, Lord, even for this portion of scripture, Lord, how you've recorded it for us, for our learning. Thank you, Father, for it. Thank you for these examples, Lord, in which we're about to go through. And we thank you, Father, for the examples, Lord, that you've placed in our life. And we're thankful, Father, as we commit all things unto you in prayer, that we have confidence that you hear us, Lord, knowing, Father, that we pray according to thy will and we pray purely for thy glory, dear God. I pray also as Joshua preaches now there in Faith Seven Hills, Lord, I pray you'd give him utterance from above, Lord. Fill him with your spirit. Help him, Lord, to be focused and clear with his message. I pray, Father, you'd uphold those, Lord, now also in Papua New Guinea, Brother Dave, Sister Julie, Brother Willie, Brother Lachlan, Lord, as they seek to minister as well over there for your glory and honour. And Lord, as we, your people, sit here this evening, Lord, and hear your word, I pray you'd minister to our hearts, Father. Very specifically, we ask, Lord, that you'd encourage us, comfort us, exhort us, challenge us, Lord. Make clear, dear God, what you'd have for us. And Father, as I yield, Lord, my tongue to you, Lord, and my will to you, and my way to you, Father, I pray you'd use me to be a channel of blessing to your people, to be careful, Father, in handling your word. I ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The background of the books of 1 and 2 Kings records the history of the nation of Israel from the time of Solomon through to the division of the kingdom, which was the fall of the northern kingdom in 722 BC with the Assyrian captivity, and then the fall of the southern kingdom in 586 BC with the Babylonian captivity. The kingdom divided into the southern kingdom of Judah, consisting of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom of Israel, which consisted of the remaining 10 tribes. During this time of 1 and 2 Kings, there were some good kings who reigned in the southern kingdom and who brought about spiritual revival. But in the northern kingdom, where Elijah and Elisha served, all the kings were evil and there were no true revivals. The time specifically where Elijah and Elisha served, King Ahab was currently the king there. And King Ahab's wife, it was Jezebel. And if anyone who's read the Bible and has read about King Ahab and Jezebel, it was very clear that Jezebel wore the pants in the relationship, so to speak. Jezebel put fear in the hearts of men more than Ahab did. And this portion of scripture in which I've just read follows after Elijah's discouragement and despair after he fled at the threat of Jezebel. And then the Lord encouraged his heart at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and with the still small voice ministered unto him. And then he gave Elijah clear instruction to go back to where I have placed you, the place from where he fled out of fear. And he encouraged him to go back because he had a work for him to do still. And a part of that work was to go and find one called Elisha. And it says, so he departed and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. It doesn't mention anything about Elisha's father. The only mention is that his name here, and his name means the judge. We don't know much about him, neither of the upbringing and so forth. But what we know is where Elisha was found, he was found ploughing the field. He was found where he was supposed to be at that time. When Elijah obeyed the voice of the Lord, the still small voice of the Lord, he went back to where God had called him to go, and he did exactly what God called him to do, and he went in and found Elisha. But it was interesting. This matter concerning the mantle. But one thing before we continue to move on. When Elijah found Elisha, it was interesting how he found him ploughing in the field. One commentator said he wasn't found praying or reading or in the temple. He was found ploughing in the field. He was found where duty had called him to be. He was a part of a family. The fact that it mentions 12 oxen indicates to us that whether it was he himself or at the very least his family were a wealthy family. And he was not shy or was not feeble in any way, for he himself was a laborer there too with the other laborers. For the Bible says there were 12 oxen and he was with the 12. So therefore there were laborers that were controlling the plow that were being dragged by the oxen, and he himself was on the 12th. And it's just interesting to notice that though Elisha, as we're going to see later on, may have had some understanding concerning who Elijah is and the calling of being a prophet, he was still doing what God had called him to do. He had not gone ahead, he had not fallen behind. He was just simply faithfully continuing through with his duties. He was ploughing the field. And when he was just faithfully going on and doing his duty, just where God has placed him at that point in time, ploughing the field, God found him. You see also in Scripture that it's almost a common thread where God comes to his chosen ones, if you will, those who he's calling into the ministry in perhaps a setting where, it's not necessarily reading or praying on your knees at that specific time where he ministers unto you, but you could just be faithfully going about your daily duties where the call of God comes clear upon your life. You notice with Moses when he was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he was up in there in Mount Sinai where he saw the burning bush. He was just faithfully doing what he was supposed to be doing at that time. And that's where God met him. It was interesting even when you hear about David. God told Samuel to go and anoint David. He has someone that is going to go anoint to be king in 1 Samuel 16. And so he goes to the house of Jesse where God clearly told him to go. And before, in this place of ordination, if you will, there were the seven sons of Jesse, though Jesse had eight. And the seven sons of Jesse were there, and one by one they were coming before Samuel, and the Lord was telling Samuel, no, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. Don't look on the outward. God looks on the inward. And as he passed through all seven sons, where was the anointed one found? In the field, being faithful to the duties that were given to him. And then Samuel wisely said to Jesse, do you have one more son? Because Samuel knew exactly, he knew he was in the right place, he knew he was there at the right time, he knew he was there to anoint
someone to be king, and it was none of the ones before him, so he knew there was one more somewhere. And hence the question he asked Samuel, "Do you have are these all your sons, or do you have another son?" Amos was a shepherd in the field when God called him to be a prophet, as we're going to see later when we refer to Amos. He was just a shepherd. He wasn't raised from a lineage of prophets or anything like that, but God found Amos and called him to his service. You see, even we're very familiar in the New Testament. Where were some of the disciples, Peter, Matthew, John? What were they doing when they were called? They were just going about their daily duties, fishing. And so, beloved, let me exhort you. Don't think that you're not part of the service of God, or God has no plan for you, just because you know you are where God wants you to be. And where that is right now is just faithfully being diligent with perhaps your even secular duties that God has given you to do. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a wrong thing. Because one thing we see in Scripture, and one thing we know about our God, He knows exactly where to find His man. And Elijah, the distances varied as I was trying to find the actual distance from Mount Horeb down to Abel Meholah, where Elisha actually dwelt, where his family dwelt. And the distance was, I read somewhere over 400 kilometers. I read elsewhere 700 kilometers. I read elsewhere 180 kilometers. But I guess what we can get, that the distance to get to him was a fair ways away. And don't think that you're too far from the call of God. As long as you know you're doing what God has called you to do, be sure he will find you and he will call you in due time. If you have the desire, if you desire the office of a bishop, men, I say this to men, if you desire the office of a bishop, the Bible says you desire a good thing. It's a very good thing, I might even add. But be careful. Be careful not to chase after that office if God has not called you to that office. Very big difference to desire the office and to be called to the office. Very big difference. And so Elisha was just faithfully plowing away when Elijah came along, and he says, Elijah didn't stop to talk to Elisha and let him know what was going on. Elijah just passed by. And the Bible says that he cast his mantle upon him, whether he threw it upon him or just over him, whatever the case was. But he cast his mantle upon him. And in verse 20, the response of Elisha was that he left his oxen and ran after Elijah. So imagine that. The prophet Elijah just comes by and he casts his mantle upon Elisha and just keeps walking. It doesn't stop. He just casts his mantle upon him. But did you notice Elisha's response? Elisha, from this, the Bible indicates to us that he understood what this meant. He wasn't ignorant about the mantle that prophets have, as we see in Scripture. It was common that a prophet had a mantle. There are different descriptions of what that mantle may have been, but it was said to be something heavy and something very distinct that identified the prophet of God, who is the voice of the Lord in essence, or the mediator, if you will, the spokesman of God, to be more accurate. It marked him out in society clearly above many others. So when this mantle was found upon someone, they understood that this was a prophet of God. And Elijah had his mantle, and as he passed, and as he went by and he cast it on Elisha, Elisha was very wise to respond immediately. And what an interesting response he had. He left his oxen. He stopped plowing straight away, instantly. And he ran after Elijah, whether Elijah was a speed walker or whether he was on some sort of camel or horse or donkey or whatever it was. But he ran after Elijah because he knew what that meant and he did not take it lightly. And let me just say this, men. If God has, in essence, called you, or you have this burden or this calling of God upon your life, don't take it lightly. It's not a little thing. It's not something you sit there and you ponder on the fence and you think, oh, what am I going to do with this now? Oh, you know what? I'm not through with living my life the way I want to live. Elisha, I'm not through with plowing the field. I'll catch up to Elijah later. No, that's not what he did. He left his oxen straight away when he knew that that mantle fell upon him, which instantly, when a mantle was cast upon someone, that was an instant call to the ministry. That was an instant call and a clear sign that you are called to be a prophet. The call was clear. And Elisha was very wise and careful to respond immediately to what had just taken place, and he ran after Elijah. He didn't just wait and say, I'm going to finish this up and then I'm going to go get him. He didn't say, oh, after I finish and have a shower and maybe have some dinner, then I'll respond. That wasn't his attitude. He responded immediately. We read in the New Testament, when God called certain of these disciples when they were fishing, the Bible says they straightway or immediately went after the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us to have hearts that when we hear that still small voice of God, that call of God, that clear call of God, that we would be careful to immediately and wisely run after that call, if you will. Elisha, ran after Elijah. You know, it's interesting, some of the men that God calls to the ministry, isn't it? Elijah himself was a very interesting man. He was known as the prophet of fire. And he was not, he's one of these guys that, you know, have you ever met someone that seems to always be just very hard and just very forward, and he just doesn't beat around the bush, and he's just, he doesn't sit there, and he's not like, he doesn't necessarily come across as sensitive, you know, to say the least. But you won't be confused about where his heart is. That's Elijah. He's just in your face. He's going to tell you exactly how it is. He's going to tell you exactly. If you say, if you undermine something, for example, I can imagine saying something like, you know what, I've been struggling with this certain sin, Elijah. If you were to confess, he'd be the kind of guy saying, you're in sin. You're not struggling with it. You need to repent and forsake that sin. You need to get right with God. Elijah was that type of guy. We read already, even as I preached last time, confronting the king at that time, you know, calling the prophet of God a troublemaker because the prophet of God was speaking the word of God. And by the way, the prophet of God for speaking the word of God is not the troublemaker. And that's why Elijah put it back on the king, saying, you're the one bringing trouble to Israel. And that's why this is happening. But he was bold. He wasn't moved. That was Elijah. He was strong. Whereas Elisha, though you see he learned a lot of things of Elijah, later on you read about how he was mocked, even for his... I found that a bit of a funny passage where he was mocked about by certain children for being bold. And you can read to see what happened there. But it's just interesting how, you know, the men that God chooses aren't necessarily the men that we would choose. They're not the ones that we would look at, like perhaps when Samuel was looking on the sons of Jesse, he thought, oh man, this is the guy, the first son of Jesse. You know, this is the guy. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's a reason why he chooses specific men, and he tends to choose these kind of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the method, by the way. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Moses, I can't speak, Lord. I can't do this. But thank God, like Charlie mentioned before, though he was saying, I can't, he better say he won't. And that was Moses. And David, he knew it wasn't of him standing up before Goliath, the whole army of Israel. Man, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of God? He had no confidence in himself. Even his brothers accused him. Saul, you're thinking, you're just a shepherd boy. What do you know? And then he shared his testimony, not about what he's done, but what God has done, how he delivered the lion and the bear to him. And he showed him the details. And then Saul wanted to help out a little bit, but David did not trust in man's wisdom, putting on that armor of Saul. He didn't prove it. He didn't try. He didn't know it. But he knew God would prevail. He knew God would come through. David trusted in the Lord. Amen. And sure enough, we see who got the victory. Peter. Oh, I relate to Peter so much. How many times do you read of what Peter did? And you think, Peter, mate, what's wrong with you? You know, honestly, Peter, watch your mouth. You're rebuking the Lord? Like, that was Peter. Just his zealous, loved the Lord. And look at that. Anyways, there's a lot of details back there. But the point is this. Don't look upon your ability to see if you're fit for the task or not. Because that's not how God measures your call. If God calls you, you are called. It's on the basis of his calling and not the basis of your ability. Elisha chased after Elijah. And he said something to Elijah. He said this to him. He said, Elijah. He didn't say Elijah. He just said, and said, let me, I pray thee. So he didn't even say to Elijah, what's this all about? Elijah, what's this matter? He knew exactly what was going on, like I already said. And he said to Elijah, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Elisha came, and he knew, like, I'm not going to repeat myself, I always do that. And he came up to Elijah, and Elijah told Elisha, mate, you go do, in essence, go do what you want. What have I done to you? What, Elisha, do you think I'm calling you? Do you think I'm the one that's chosen you to be the prophet of God? You think that's my choosing? What have I done? It's a bit like Israel, who couldn't acknowledge the hand of God in leading them out of Egypt. They thought it was Moses and Aaron, and they murmured constantly against Moses and Aaron. And says, what have we got to do with it? Are we the ones that delivered you from Egypt? It was God. You're not murmuring against us. You're murmuring against God. Be careful. And Elisha came, I'd say in sincerity, into Elijah. And Elijah said, look, what have I done to thee? Go and do what you want. Isn't it amazing when the Lord does minister to us in a very specific way, not even just to the men in a specific calling to the ministry, but every single one of us, how God ministers to our hearts in a very specific way, and then he leaves it up to us to respond? How foolish of us, or perhaps ignorant, to give benefit of the doubt, ignorant of us at times to think it's the preacher that's telling us what to do, and we're failing to acknowledge that he's just telling us the word of God. He's just preaching the word of God. He's just telling us what the standard of God is. It's not the preacher. It's the one who's given us the word that the preacher's preaching. And beloved, if there's something that will do you well for the rest of your life here on earth before you go home to be in glory, is when you hear the word of God preached, if it is the word of God and indeed it is preached as the word of truth, then take it from the Lord. If the preacher seems to be picking you out very clearly and you think, man, he's talking about my situation. And you know the preacher's heart, by the way. And you know the preacher won't do that. Take it from the Lord. If it's the word of God, take it from the Lord. I had a brother of ours shared with us a very awkward situation, and I'm not going to share the names. And anyways, this brother was had a meeting. He was on deputation, and he had a meeting, and it was a very awkward meeting, to say the least. And in this meeting, the pastor whom he sat with spoke out of line, to say the least. Spoke out of line. And sure enough, you know, this dear brother went away. He was stunned. He didn't expect it. And so he didn't interrupt. He was just stunned. He didn't expect it, especially because this man was somewhat of a mentor to him. And so after this meeting, he went away and he was speaking with his wife, and he apologized to his wife for what had just kind of taken place because the pastor had spoken out of line. But then his response was this: even though that was out of line, if it is truth, let's consider it. And that is a mark of absolute spiritual maturity. If you feel perhaps the pastor's a little bit out of line, or if you feel perhaps the counsel you have received from your mother or father or someone else perhaps is a bit too forward, or that rebuke was too direct, or it wasn't done lovingly, or it was done harshly, God will deal with them. Don't you worry about that. God will deal with them. He'll take care of them. Don't you worry. But regardless how the truth is delivered, you are responsible to obey that. You are responsible to respond, not to the man, but to God, if it is truth. If it is truth. Elisha was not using the excuse, as we read in Luke chapter 9, for this one that says, yeah, Lord, I'll follow you, just let me go bury my father. For this man, we know clearly when you see it out, this guy was just making an excuse. In other words, he was putting his family first, and I'm just going to stay here because I want to honor my parents, and when he dies, Lord, then I'll follow you. But Elisha didn't do that. Look what Elisha did. Verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You know what Elisha was doing? He wasn't going back to procrastinate. He wasn't going back out of fear of the calling. He wasn't going back, let me say this, to ask permission of his parents. He was going back to burn all his bridges, to burn his possessions, a yoke. I believe, when you look into it, I believe that was his possession. He didn't touch his parents in possession. He burnt his possession. He burnt his work. He burnt anything he could go back to. He got rid of it and held an absolute celebration. And by the way, if God ever calls you to the ministry, boys, mate, don't be mournful. Don't, oh, I'm going to lose this and that. Mate, celebrate. Get rid of it if you need to get rid of it. And rejoice that God has counted you faithful. He's counted you worthy, putting you into the ministry. It's not a little thing. It's not a little thing. Don't take it lightly. Elijah turned back, bore the oxen, back from him, yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen. Anything that he could go back to, he got rid of. He didn't leave it there and gave it unto the people that did eat. Then he arose, went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Do you know what's dangerous in not getting rid of something that you need to get rid of, or you should get rid of, or you know if God has put it on your heart to get rid of it? You know what's dangerous in not getting rid of it? In the right circumstance, under the right provocation, you will go back to that. You'll go back to that. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and was buried, before he rose again, Peter and the disciples were thinking, what's going on here? They were in despair. And what did Peter do? He went back fishing. He went back to where God has called him out of. Not to say, by the way, it's not sinful to work. As a matter of fact, we know what the scripture says about working, boys, ladies and gentlemen, brethren. It's honorable and it's good. And the Bible says very clearly, if you don't work, you don't eat. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, if God has clearly called you out of it, be careful not to go back into it. One commentator said, there's nothing wrong with plowing, but But if that plow is getting in between, getting in the way of you and God, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And you know if God has called you out of it, don't be deceived to think He's going to call you back into it. He's called you out of it because He's got a greater and higher calling. Elisha burnt all his bridges and he went after Elijah and he ministered unto him. One thing you see about Elisha, not only was he immediate in his response and he was careful to obey and he wisely burnt all his bridges and then followed after the calling of God, which was what? To be a minister unto him. He was not just going through the motions of it. He was wholeheartedly not only sold out, but all out. It's one thing to be sold out to God. It's one thing to say, Lord, I submit myself and have your will and way with me. And it's a good thing to be heading in that direction, to be sold out. But if you're not all out, you're still going to be missing out. In 2 Kings chapter 2, notice even what I believe to be the test of the commitment of Elisha to Elijah. In chapter 2, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind, and Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord sent me to Bethel. And notice Elisha's word in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 2 now. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Verse 3, and the sons of the prophets came, the one that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know. It's amazing. It doesn't tell us how he knew and when that was communicated to him. But not only those in the school of the prophets knew, those prophets in the school of the prophets knew, but Elisha himself knew. He knew what was coming. He knew it was about to be taken. He says, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. Verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan now. Doesn't say now, he just says, sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Do you know what this shows me? Elisha knew exactly what God has called him to do. And he wasn't insecure about following the man of God. He wasn't insecure of being committed to where God placed. He was done and dusted. He burned his bridges. He left it all behind. And he was just committed to what God was doing in his life. He knew God had called him to minister unto Elijah. And so therefore, for Elisha, no matter what, take as long as thy soul liveth, I'm going to go with you. And that's commitment. That's commitment, brethren. And if there's anything we need in this day and age, it's commitment. How much destruction and hurt comes about because there's no commitment. Let's even talk about marriages when there's no commitment. Not even in the area of faithfulness, but even a commitment to grow in love. Men, have you given up to grow in, not only to love your wife as Christ loved the church, but also to dwell with them according to knowledge? Have you just become complacent with that, or are you still committed to that? Things like that, even on a level like that, I'm bringing it down to even practical things like that. Commitment applies to every area of life, wherever God has you, whatever God has placed in your life, whoever you are, mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a wife, a husband, whatever it is, we know that the calling of God, even in that sense, He's called every single one of us to be committed and do all things as unto Him. Elisha, coming back to this, was committed, sold out, not in two minds. He didn't care where it took him. He already made the decision that he was going to follow. He didn't care where it took him. He already made that decision that he was going to follow. Even when you consider the distances going from Gilgal to Bethel and then traveling from Bethel to Jericho and then traveling from Jericho to Jordan, Man, they weren't like short distances, and it's not like they had cars and airplanes like we do. It wasn't anything like that. We read of the New Testament, those that ministered with Paul. Man, Paul even testifies that there were times they despaired even life because of some of the things they faced. But they thought it was the end of themselves. Shipwrecked how many times? Literally shipwrecked. Facing storms, literal storms. We're not just we don't allegorize it and talk about the storms of our life. Though I don't undermine that, but they were facing literal storms where their life was at threat. But they were sold out. No matter what lay ahead, though they perhaps couldn't see it, but so long as God was going before them and they were in the will of God, they were going to do it. Elisha, sold out. As long as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I don't know how many Elijahs there are today that have been praying and fasting for an Elisha. Just to come alongside them and to be a blessing to them. Not a burden. To be a help to them. Not someone who's going to hurt them. Someone who's going to exhort them. Not accuse them. I don't know how many Elijahs there are today that are just getting older and older. They're withering away, literally withering away, and there's no one to take their place. No one to take their place. Now, are we going to go as far as to say God is not calling anyone? Sorry. I don't think God's the problem, and I don't think the calling of God is the problem. The ones whom He has called are not taking heed to that calling. The ones who He has called to stand and be faithful and to labor and to serve God are not taking heed. Some have even, like Demas, just gone back to this present world. Because you know what? That's a lot easier. Oh man, I just can't take the persecution anymore, the accusation anymore. Man, I'm just over it every time, being endangered and our life literally being threatened. He loved the temporary pleasures of this evil present world. And Demas forsook Paul. But it wasn't Paul he was forsaking. It wasn't Paul. But the question has to be asked, why do these ones even forsake the calling? Why do these ones forsake the ministry? Why do some forsake the Lord and fail to walk faithfully after their God who's been faithful to them time and time again? Well, perhaps everything they've been doing has not been unto the Lord, but as unto men, as eye service and men pleasers. And so when the storms came, the word of God in which they've heard time and time and time again that they failed to be doers of, destroyed everything that they were standing on, and they came crumbling down. And we know how the Lord closes off the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man and the foolish man. Wise man built his house upon the rock. He was the one that heard the word and did it. And the foolish man was the one that built his house upon the sand. He's the one that heard the word too. He heard it, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And so when the storms came, it all crumbled beneath him. And I wonder if that foolish one is left wondering, what happened? What happened? Why is it like this? What, man, I was going good and what happened? Elisha was committed. And I love at the close of pretty much the record of Elijah's ministry here, when he knew the Lord was about to take him, and he asked Elisha a question. And he asked... In verse 9, Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. It was known when the mantle of the prophet was passed on to another prophet, that prophet who was the recipient of that mantle received that same, not only calling, but that same authority and power that the prophet had that gave him that mantle. And Elisha did not fear what was ahead. And Elisha, remember, was living in a day and age where King Ahab was still king, a wicked ruler, and Jezebel was still calling the shots. It was not a time where you'd want to be a representative of God. humanly speaking and fleshly speaking, I speak as a man. But Elisha was not moved because he knew it was of the Lord. And he wanted to give his all, and not only his all, he trusted that if God gave me the grace, I'd do it. So what was his request to Elijah? Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. All that God has done through you, I want to do double. Not because he's competing with Elijah, I'm going to do better than you. I can preach better than you. Watch me do more miracles than you. Watch how I can do it better than you can. You know, the way you did that, that was just wrong. I can do that. That wasn't the attitude of Elisha. And by the way, if that's your attitude, I hope you bring that into subjection before the Lord, because that's a bad attitude. But Elisha sincerely wanted to give me a double portion. If I've given up everything to follow the Lord, then I want to go all out. I want to go all out before I go home. Give me a double portion. And Elijah said, if you've asked a hard thing, and for the sake of time, we know what took place. The mantle fell upon Elisha, and he had his request. What are you asking of God? Are you still sitting there and kneeling and pleading and asking God to just get you by in the temporal things of this life, and that's your constant prayer life? Or have you been asking the Lord and pleading with the Lord, Lord, take me to higher ground? Lord, I thank you so much. I'm not where I used to be. I thank you, Father God, that I am where I am, but I want to continue. I've not apprehended, Lord. I've not arrived. Is that your heart's request? One thing concerning the call of God upon us, beloved. Now, we're not living in the Old Testament. We're New Testament believers. And every single one of us here, I take for granted, reads their Bible and knows that every single child of God has been called to be a disciple of Christ. The two were never meant to be separate. In John chapter 8, we see when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching and it says some believed on him. He stopped his preaching there and he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. My disciples indeed, those that just believed on the Lord. There was never meant to be a distinction. A believer of God, a born-again child of God, was a disciple of Christ. But there was a cost. Elisha counted the cost. He knew what the cost was. And by what we read, as we read in the portion there in 1 Kings 19, he didn't spend too much time counting. He just gathered it all together and got rid of it. He wasn't trying to work out how much is this and how much is that, or should I keep this, or should I got that? Anything that was going to keep him from being fully focused on the call of God, he got rid of. It was that simple to him. He didn't weigh up, what am I losing? It's almost as if that heart is, he's calling me? Who am I? And he got rid of it. In Luke chapter 14, we see from verse 25, there were great multitudes that were with him, and he turned and said unto them, him being the Lord. And the Lord turned unto the great multitudes, some being followers, some not. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. One commentator said, it's not a matter of he will not. He says he cannot. It's impossible. If there's anyone you're putting above the Lord, or anything you're putting above the Lord, then you are not his disciple. Because that is getting in the way of you and the Lord. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, what God has given you to do, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? There is a cost. Did you know there's a cost in following Christ? I don't know how many here and how many Christians have sat down and counted the cost, but don't want to pay it. Some have maybe put like a deposit, you know, and they've tested the waters. Oh, no, this isn't for me. And deferred to pay it. There's a cost. It's not like the Lord has hidden it from us. We heard in the message this morning Mate, there's going to be trials and tribulations and testings and hardships and many a times that you're not going to know the whys. But you can rejoice in the Lord God, your Savior, your Redeemer that ever liveth, the one that leads you and guides you, that He will use all things together for good. Why? Because you love Him and you trust Him. And though you don't understand all things, like Job, we're just going to be careful not to curse God foolishly. But we're going to choose to praise the Lord and say, you know what? The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. That we can say, mate, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Lord, what did Elisha do? Like I already said, he didn't go back to ask permission from his parents. Can I go and follow God? Now he went, burned his bridges, honored them, told them what the Lord was doing. See you later. The Bible doesn't record to us the response of his parents. The Bible doesn't record to us the response of his family. The Bible doesn't record to us the response of his friends. But one thing we can be sure of, faithfulness to Christ may lead us to do things that those closest to us will not understand or support, even if they are saved. What God is doing in your heart, don't expect everyone to just be on board and say, some of them aren't going to get it. They're just not going to get it. But one thing you want to be sure of, that it is of the Lord. One thing you want to affirm, that I'm not following after a man. I'm not following after a feeling. I'm not following after my peace. I'm not following after another voice. I'm following the Lord. We're going to close in Isaiah chapter 6. Turn with me there. Elijah, when he was despairing, heard the still small voice of the Lord and was careful to obey it. And in obeying the still small voice of God, he was led to Elisha. And then you can read throughout 2 Kings, the ministry of Elisha and what God used Elisha for when Elijah was absent. And Elisha was careful, if you will, to hear the Lord's calling and was careful to obey it. And I want to exhort us, brethren, when God speaks to us through His Word, by His Spirit, communicates to our heart clearly certain things. And let me get more direct, even speaking on the matter of the call of Elisha. Men, if God is calling you, what will your response be? Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 8, we know the story when Isaiah was before the Lord and he saw that display of the seraphims worshipping God, crying out, holy, holy, holy. He pronounced a curse on himself. He was undone. But look at verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in Charlie's life, but here am I. I can hear your voice. I know what you're calling me to do. Here am I. Send me. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in Pastor Eric's life, but Lord, here am I. Send me. I know what you're doing here. I know your call. I know the need. But I'm moved by your voice. Here am I, Lord. I know it's you. Send me. Beloved, don't worry about what God is doing in someone else's life. What's He doing in your life? What has He called you to do? What has He called you to be? Where has He called you to minister? Men, the harvest is plenteous. Hear the word of God. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The call of God is clear. He's calling men unto the labor, unto His harvest field. What would your response be? What would your response be? Let me encourage you. Let it be this. Lord, here am I, send me. Burn your bridges. Don't waste time sitting on the fence. Mate, if the calling of God is upon your life, you can't be happy anywhere else. If you can be happy somewhere else, go after it. I'm telling you now, go after it.
Here am I, send me. Romans chapter 10 was the call of God upon my life. You don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they hear without a preacher? It was back not long after I got saved in 2012 where God, I say God, not man, God called me to preach. And I don't stand here because I want to be here. I don't stand behind the pulpit preaching because I want to preach. I don't stand behind the pulpit preaching because I think I can preach. I can't do this. I know what Moses meant when he said, I can't do this. I can't speak. Any honest and sincere man of God who's been called before the ministry will never stand up and says, I love this. Man, I was just waiting for this because I knew I was good at it. Believe me, if you can be happy doing something else, go do it. But if God has called you to the ministry, if God has called you to preach, if God has called you to serve in a capacity more than beyond your spiritual gifts within the body in a more specific, yes, God has called every single one of us to labor, but he has called some to lead. Though not all laborers are leaders, leaders ought to be laborers too. But if God is calling you to the harvest, what would your response be? I remember sitting once even with Brother James Hood and we were talking, and he was just, he takes great interest in my life. He's been a blessing to me from the moment I've met him. And he was asking me some questions to see where I'm at with the Lord. And he said to me, how do you feel about the church? And how do you feel about this situation and so forth? And it was almost like a quiz. And I just expressed to him how I feel and what I understood from Scripture and the burden on my heart. And he said, look, brother, I'm not God, but it sounds like God is calling you to be an evangelist. And I thought, well, you know, brother, I don't know, but if that's God's call, I'm willing. If that's God's call. And I remember going back to God saying, God, please, Lord, I don't want to get up and testify that James Hood told me God's calling me to be an evangelist. I didn't want to do that. And I said, Lord, please, if you want me to be an evangelist, I'll be an evangelist. I'll do that. Whatever you want, I'll do it. I just need your confirmation. I just need you to confirm it. And literally the very next day when I was in the place where God wanted me to be, and that was when he called me to Bible college to prepare, and I was sitting under the chapel message, the preaching of the Word of God, and the preacher preached from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, and he says, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and make foolproof thy ministry. Now, was that a coincidence? Call it what you will. I know when the voice of the Lord is clear, and God wants us to be these kind of people where we know God wants me to be here, and God has called me to do this, and God has put it on my heart to say that and to give that. God has got control of my life. Men, I heard one preacher put it this way. If God has called you to the ministry, hands to the plow, please, and don't look back. Don't look back. Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Boys, if you'll come, I just want to close off this with a song to hope to encourage your hearts.
Appointed. Savior to take.